Peter Falk was an actor who spent his career playing a wide range of roles in comedy and drama, and I imagine most of us remember him best for playing that eccentric, rumpled, but ever triumphant detective in the hit television show Columbo. In real life, Falk had a glass eye resulting from an operation to remove a cancerous tumor when he was just 3 years old. And in spite of his missing an eye, he was a high school athlete. And in one story he liked to tell, after being called out at third base during a baseball game, he removed his eye and handed it to the umpire, and he said, "You'll do better with this." Well, I think we're all just a little bit like Peter Falk. We would all like to think that we are the best umpires of our own lives, the best judges of whether we're safe or whether we're out, whether we're clean or unclean, righteous or unrighteous. But there is someone else who in the Gospels asserts his right to be the ultimate umpire over everyone. And his name, of course, is Jesus. Let's see what he has to say about being safe or being out, clean or unclean, from Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 23. "Then he called the crowd again and said to them, 'Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile. But the things that come out are what defile.' When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then do you also fail to understand? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile, since it enters not the heart but the stomach, and goes out into the sewer?' Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'It is what comes out of a person that defiles, for it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of the Scriptures. So I think Jesus makes two points here, and this text raises one question for us. The first point is, nothing outside a person by going in can defile. Now, what sort of things were the Jews whom Jesus addressed in the first century concerned about? What things coming from the outside and going into them did they think would defile them? Well, obviously, Jesus is talking about certain foods coming from the outside, because he mentions it entering the stomach, and we know what happens from there. And most people today know that Jews are not allowed to eat pork. But there were many other foods they were not allowed to eat, according to Leviticus 11. They were not allowed to eat, and I imagine some of these things they wouldn't have ever imagined eating or have even wanted to. But they weren't allowed to eat camels, rock badgers, hares, pigs, shellfish, eagles, vultures, osprey, buzzards, kites, ravens, ostriches, nighthawks, seagulls, hawks, owls, waterhens, storks, herons, bats, winged insects that walk upon all fours, weasels, mice, lizards, geckos, crocodiles, chameleons, snakes, and the list goes on. Well, in one fell swoop, Jesus tells his fellow Jews that none of these things can defile them. And as William Barclay says, although it may not seem to us now, this passage, when it was first spoken, was nearly the most revolutionary thing said in the New Testament. Jesus declares that nothing that goes into a man can possibly defile him, for it's received only into the body and then rids itself in the normal physical way. And Barclay says, no Jew ever believed that, and no Orthodox Jew to this day believes it yet. There were Jewish people who had given up their lives because of their unwillingness to disobey the kosher laws. So the Jewish people who heard this, the Pharisees in particular, must have wondered, how can Jesus be saying this? And what is his point? New Testament commentator and expert on the first century, N.T. Wright, says the purity laws, Jesus is suggesting, point to the real need of humans for a deeper purity, a purity of motive. Eating meat from crocodile to kangaroo, from pig to porcupine, won't affect that. The scriptures, he says, spoke of purity and set up codes as signposts to it. Jesus was offering the reality. When you arrive at the destination, you don't need the signposts anymore. Not because they were worthless, but precisely because they were correct. In the passage we looked at last Sunday, we saw that the Pharisees were all concerned about the fact that Jesus and his disciples were not following the tradition of the elders having to do with hand washing. We saw how Jesus called them hypocrites because they cared more for human tradition than a relationship with God. And now Jesus attacks this Jewish religious practice of eating only kosher food. And here, he's not just addressing a human tradition, as we saw last week, something that wasn't even in Scripture. But here, he's addressing the Scripture itself. It's in the Scripture that these things were not to be eaten. By throwing out this tradition and basically saying it's no longer important, Jesus is asserting his right to be the final arbiter, the umpire, of what's important in Scripture and what isn't, what's binding and what is no longer so. Well, you may be thinking, this is all about kosher food. What does it have to do with me? I eat shellfish and bacon and pork, and I can't see anything wrong with it. Well, I think what Jesus here says has also a more general application. And I think it's this. Those who believe that things outside of them by going in can defile are living an outside-in sort of lifestyle. Religion to them is all about things on the surface. Imagine a person who's told by their doctor that they are dying of cancer, but they can be cured if they will receive a strenuous course of chemotherapy and radiation. Now, what would you think of that person if after hearing that, they didn't go for chemo and radiation, but they went for a makeover instead? Wouldn't you think they're just maybe a little bit out of touch with reality? And yet, people who focus on the outside aspects of religion without attending to the interior part of their lives are just like that person dying from cancer. It's relatively easy to pay attention to the externals of religion, attending services, reading the Bible, following dietary laws, even going through the motions of prayer. You read the rule book, you follow it, you know where you stand. But it's much harder to truly open our hearts to God and ask Him and trust Him to make us clean from the inside out. And that leads to the second point Jesus makes here. The things that come out of a person are what defile that person. And what are these evil intentions that Jesus is talking about? First word in the Greek text is porneia. It comes from the root word porne. It's the word for prostitute. Metaphorically, it can refer to prostituting yourself to foreign gods, or what we call idolatry. The next word is klopai, which means theft. Judas, we are told, was a kleptes. We talk about kleptomaniacs. He was a kleptes because he stole from the disciples' common fund. I'm rather well acquainted with this because, as many of you know, my father was also a kleptes for some time. And he was also raised as a preacher's kid, which just goes to show you got to watch out for them. When the preacher's kid comes around, you know, hold your purse or your wallet very close to you. But my father knew Scripture rather well. I don't know whether you're familiar with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 in the King James. Let him that stole steal no more. Let him labor with his hands. My father had a clever way of repeating that verse. Let him that stole steal. No more let him labor with his hands. It all depends on where you put the comma. It's very important. The third kind of evil Jesus mentions is phonoi, which is the word for murders. And then there's moxiai, which when translated is adulteries or marital unfaithfulness. And then there's pleonexiai, comes from two Greek words. It means to have more. And so it refers to greed. Poneria is translated as wickedness. It refers to the person who is actively wicked, who desires to do harm. That is why Satan is called the evil one, or the poneros. And then there's dolos. It comes from the Greek word for bait. This word can be used of a mouse trap, and it refers to capture by trickery or deceit. We're probably all familiar with the story of the Greeks besieging Troy and how they couldn't gain access to the city, and so they sent the Trojans a present. And that's where the phrase, beware of Greeks bearing gifts, comes from. The present they sent was this giant wooden horse, and the Trojans opened their gates and welcomed the wooden horse into their city. But, of course, there were Greek soldiers hiding inside of this wooden horse, and they broke out during the night and they took the city. The next word in Jesus' list is asogeai. The Greeks defined this word as meaning a disposition of soul that resented all discipline. It refers to the sort of person who sins without a qualm and never hesitates to shock his fellow human beings. The next word that in the New Revised Standard is translated as envy literally means an evil eye. It applies to the person who looks at the success and happiness of another and not only wants it for himself, but if he could, he would cast a spell on those who are successful instead of him. And then there's blasphemia. Sounds almost exactly like our English word blasphemy. When a person blasphemes another human being, they're slandering them. When we blaspheme God, we're insulting him by trying to be God ourselves. And then there's a closely related word, hyperphania, which means arrogance or pride. C.S. Lewis calls it the great sin. If you want to know more about it, come on Tuesday night to the parsonage at 7 o'clock. We're reading his chapter from Mere Christianity entitled The Great Sin. I'm afraid, though, if you're like me, you already know too much about this one. A man secretly may be comparing himself to others, but outwardly trying to act humble. And that's dangerous, isn't it? To have pride is to set oneself up as God. And that's why pride is often called the chief of the vices. And then the last word in Jesus' list is aphrosune. This word doesn't refer to foolishness due to some sort of weakness or lack of intellect. Rather, it refers to moral folly. So it doesn't refer to a brainless fool, but to a person who chooses to be a fool. Again, Jesus' list puts me in remembrance of C.S. Lewis's own description of himself in his spiritual autobiography. He says that when he first seriously examined his own soul for the first time, he says, "For the first time I examined myself with a seriously practical purpose, and there I found what appalled me. A zoo of lusts, a bedlam of ambitions, a nursery of fears, a harem of fondled hatreds. My name was Legion." I have a cup of water here. Now, what would you think if I did that? What's on the floor there right now? Soaking into the carpet, hopefully. Or maybe hopefully not. What is it? Water. I can guarantee that for you. Why is there not Coke or root beer down there? Other than the fact that I'd really get in trouble with Ann Lacey if I'd poured Coke or root beer onto the carpet in the sanctuary. Probably with the board as well. It's because there was no Coke or root beer in the class, right? I mean, it's what comes out of us that defiles. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's inside determines what comes out. Now there's a bit of good news, if only a bit, in what Jesus says here. The person who is concerned about what comes out of their heart is at least seeking to live their life from the inside out. Though it's less than perfect, it's better to live from the inside out rather than the outside in. And so Jesus' horrible list here raises this question. If what comes out of our heart is evil, then what do we do? And Jesus doesn't tell us in this passage, at least not right here. But it's interesting to me that Paul has a similar list of evil deeds. It's in Galatians chapter 5. And Paul says, "Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these." Well, how does that help? It just adds a few other things to the list, right, that might catch some of us. Well, the good thing about it is Paul goes on from there. But before we look at the second little part of that passage, you know, it reminds me of a story of a family who had company over for dinner on Saturday night. I can sort of relate to this. And after dinner, they put all the food scraps and everything in a big black trash bag, and they set it out on the back porch, and it was to be on its way to the garbage can. Well, they forgot all about it that night. They woke up the next morning and the black trash bag was torn open, and there were Coke cans and there were food scraps and there was paper all over the back porch and strewn through the yard. Well, they had to go to church the next day, so they didn't have time to clean it up right then. So they get their kids ready, they go off to church. And during the children's sermon, I can understand how this could be dangerous. During the children's sermon, the pastor happens to bring out a big black trash bag. And he opens it up and he starts setting the trash out on the steps at the front of the church. And then he asks the children, "What does that look like to you?" And his whole point was about taking care of God's good earth and so on and so forth. Well, the little boy from that family that I was telling you about, he stood up, hands on his hips, and he said, "That looks like my house." Well, when we hear Jesus' list, and we hear Paul's list, you know, that may be our reaction. And actually, it's probably good if that's our reaction. Hey, that sounds like me. That sounds like my house. And why do I say it's good if we react like that? Because at least we're in touch with reality, and then we're ready for the solution that Scripture talks about. That's the bad news that prepares us for the good news. And here's the good news that Paul gives us. He says, by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. If you want to get rid of the evil that's in your heart, if I want to do that, then we've got to let Jesus nail it to the cross. And we have to do what psychologists call displacement. Displace those evil things with the fruit of the Spirit that only the Holy Spirit can give to us. It reminds me of the Lowe's Hardware commercial. I don't know if you've seen it. I don't know if it's still running on television. But there's this proud do-it-yourselfer, right? He's standing in his living room, and he gets one of these lighted fans hooked up to the ceiling, and he steps down off the ladder and looks very proudly at it, and then he goes over to the wall and flips the switch, and there's a spark, and then there's smoke, and it comes crashing down onto a table, you know, and it's just terrible. And then they cut away to the view from outside through the bay window looking into the living room, and you see him standing there, and it's this quiet, peaceful day outside, and then suddenly the fan comes zooming through the window, you know, breaking the beautiful front bay window. And then flashes on the screen the question, "Need help?" And then they make it even more explicit in their online version. It says, "Installation can be tricky. Come to Lowe's. We've got all the tips and tools you need to get the job done right." Well, removing evil from the heart and installing the fruit of the Spirit can also be tricky. And so to do it right, we need more than our own feeble human effort. We need the help of an expert. And the only one I know of who can do that well is Jesus. He can take that evil out of our hearts. He can cleanse it, and He can replace it with the fruit of His Spirit. Let's ask Him to do that. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this challenging, but in the end, encouraging story. I know if my friends here are anything like me, it's often a temptation, and it's often easier to focus on the externals of our faith. Much harder to focus on the things of the heart and let You deal with them. But Lord, we want to do that because as hard as it is in the short term, it puts us in a better place in the long run. And so, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be honest about those things in us that need to change. That maybe those who are close to us and view us more objectively from the outside see more clearly than we do ourselves. Help us to be open ultimately to Your objective assessment of us. Help us to turn over those areas which we are trying so ineffectively to control. And let us turn control of those things over to you, that you might cleanse us, that you might fill us with the fruit of your Spirit, especially with your love. We thank you for what you are going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.